Amen. Turn to the book of John, chapter 4. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to praise your name today. Lord, because your name is worthy to be praised and lifted up, and Lord, we know that you are worthy to be magnified and adored. Lord, we love you and we thank you for coming down and saving us from our sins and being our Lord and our Savior and our God. Lord, I pray that this service you'd help us to take our eyes off of this old world and the flesh and the cares and the responsibilities. Lord, help us to set our eyes on you. I pray that your name would be honored and glorified in this message, or that you'd give me freedom and ease to speak, Lord, that you'd guide my words and my mind and my mouth. Lord, give glory to your name today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, please. I'm not going to read the whole story, but the passage that I'd like to read is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, where we're dealing with Jesus coming into the land of Samaria, and he's sitting on the well, and he's talking to a woman of Samaria. And this woman of Samaria was by no means a saint. She was very much a sinner, and very outwardly so. She had had many different husbands, and whether that was because they all died or because she divorced them all, we're not really sure. But we know that she was living in fornication at the time, and she was having this conversation with Jesus. And it's an amazing thing, because Jesus, in just having a conversation with this woman, was offending the Jews, because of course they, in their highfalutin attitude, didn't want to have anything to do with Samaritans. But you know, I'm glad Jesus had something to do with sinners. I'm thankful that Jesus was interested in sinners, and that when he came down to earth, he didn't set himself up with the high and the mighty crowd and shake hands and do business with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the hypocritical, self-religious crowd. But he came down to people that needed him, people that knew they were lost in their sin. When I got saved, I knew that I needed a Savior. I didn't get saved because I had something that I could offer God. I got saved because I knew I was a Savior. I knew I was bound for hell. I was scared to death of dying and going to hell. And I needed Jesus. And that's why I call on his name. And I thank God that he decided to go through Samaria. And he decided to talk to this woman. Look what it says. We'll pick up the story in verse 19. The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Look at it says in verse 23. It says, "The Father seeketh such to worship him." I want to talk today on a real difficult subject. And it's difficult for me because, and although it ought to be very simple, this would be something that we ought to be very well versed in. And unfortunately, we're not well versed in this area, and it's the subject of worship. And I've been thinking a lot about worship. I've been examining my own life when it comes to worship. I've been looking at what other people say that worship is. And what I'd like to talk about is maybe just some things about worship to kind of key our minds in. Because there is no doubt that you and I could do a better job of worshiping. Worship doesn't happen automatically. It is not some feeling that just comes over us and wants, and so we just flood out to the Lord and all these feelings and all these emotions. And you know, I am glad that God didn't make this a requirement that we had to have all these emotions imparted in here, because we have a wide variance of different personalities. Some of you are very emotional. Some of you are more like Steve, you know, and Steve, he liked to hug and do all that. And I think that's real good, and I appreciate that. And you know, if everybody were kind of dial tone like me, you know, it wouldn't be good. You need the people that are bouncy and are up, you know, and you need the guys like me that are a little more level-headed. We can pull them guys down every now and then if they get too high. But, you know, I am glad that I don't have to create some kind of emotionalism in order to worship God. I don't have to, and I know what I'm talking about. I was with a group of people when I was a freshman in high school, and they were kind of a Pentecostal group, and they went real heavy on this kind of stuff, on all the centralism and the outward signs and everything. And so what I did is I really tried to create what I was, trying to imitate what I was doing, what they were doing. And I would imitate sounds and actions and everything, you know, but that's not worship. To imitate what somebody else does is not worship. And I want to go through the Bible, and I know there's no way that I can cover this in depth in just 30 minutes, but I would like to give you maybe some direction and give us an idea of what God is talking about when He makes a statement right here, and He says, "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Now look at what this woman does. She says, and she brought the subject up. She brought the subject up of worship, and she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is where men ought to worship." Well, what she's doing is she's bringing in a controversy that was raging in that day between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews and the Samaritans had a big controversy going on because the Samaritans had kind of separated themselves. They were off to the side, and they set up their own mountain for worship. And so they had this mountain, and they said, "We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We've got this mountain right here, and this is where we're supposed to worship, and this is where God told us to worship." And they had different traditions and things behind, and they thought that this particular mountain that they were worshiping on wasn't covered when Noah's Ark came along, you know, when the worldwide flood, and that somehow this mountain was spared, and it was holy, and it was religious. And so they had set this mountain apart, and of course the Jews were saying, you know, in Jerusalem is where we really ought to worship. And so she was trying to draw Jesus into this controversy. Excuse me. It's amazing how hard it is to draw Jesus into these controversies. You know, I get stuck all the time. Somebody asks me a leading question, you know. A loaded question, you know, they're trying to get me to say something or try to get me to get in on one side of an argument or another side of argument. And it's amazing how many times I'll take the bait, you know, because I have no idea where they're coming from. And sometimes I see it coming. But, you know, Jesus, He knows the hearts and the minds of men. And He knew exactly what this woman was trying to do. And He said, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." You see, there was a big change taking place. When Jesus came on the scene, Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross, and that right there was going to be the pivotal point in human history. Not the creation. The creation of the world is not the pivotal point in human history. The creation of the world is the place where man fell from God's grace. But thank God that the cross is where Jesus Christ came to redeem fallen men from their sins. That right there is where everything in the Bible points to. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. Everything in the New Testament points back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the focal point of history. And let me tell you something. If you've missed the cross, then you have missed God. I don't care if you are a faithful Muslim that pays 5 times a day and bows his head and worships toward the Mecca and does all these things right. Let me tell you, if you don't see Jesus on the cross and magnify and glorify Him as Lord, you have missed altogether what it means to worship God. There were many people in the day that had not the foggiest notion what worship was all about. And in fact, look what he says in verse 22, his accusation of the woman. You worship, you know not what. Well, maybe this woman, it's easier for her to take. She's a sinner. But you know, he had the same kind of accusations for the Pharisees. He told these Pharisees who had done nothing but their whole lives but study what worship was about. Study God and study theology. And they had all the scrolls and all the books and everything. And they could dot all the I's and cross all the T's and get everything just right down to the letter of the law. And even add a lot of letters that were never in the law. And they just missed God altogether. And he said that they had vain worship. And he told the Pharisees that they worshiped God in vain because they taught for doctrines the commandments of men. They had all these little tiny rituals that God would just be pleased. If you go in and you wash the pot this way, and then you'll go in and you'll wash your hands this way, and you go through this ceremony, and you go through this ritual, and you make this just like this, and make everything look all holy and nice and clean, and God will be pleased, and He'll respond to all that. When God didn't have the slightest care in the world whether the pot was clean, whether the pot was dirty, or they crossed their arms like this, and they got all high and mighty, because they saw the disciples rolling corn in their hands, in their unwashed hands, you know, the hands that they scooped up dirt with, the hands that they washed other guys' feet with, you know, the hands that they, well, these dirty hands. And they say, you guys didn't wash your hands before you ate. And he thought that somehow it was unholy, and they had missed it altogether. In the Old Testament, they worshipped a certain way. And many of them missed the boat altogether. How about that phrase? You know not what you worship. This woman was accused of Jesus, and it was a rightful accusation. She was ignorant of worship. She was all hung up on a place. That somehow God visited one place and He didn't visit another place. That somehow if you get into just the right place, and isn't that our thinking in our mind? I grew up thinking that church was a holy place. I mean, the actual sanctuary. And man, they did their best to make it appear so. They had walnut pews, you know, going, and they had darkness in there and stained glass and the saints on the walls, and they're sitting down looking at you like dark shadows, you know, with their eyes moving. At least we thought they did. And the holy water and the incense and the robes and everything was created to create this sense of worship. That somehow this was a place, a holy place. You know, that's just the nature of man. You know, they went down and they worship today places. You don't believe it? Take a tour of Israel. Go on one of these Holy Land tours. This right here is the oak tree where Jacob called out to God, you know. No, don't step there. You're not supposed to touch that part. This place right here is where Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. You know, all these places, they supposedly know where Jesus was buried. You know, thank God that Jesus resurrected from the dead. Thank God that Jesus took His bones with Him. Thank God that there's nothing left that we can hold on to here. But people got slivers. You know, you can buy slivers of wood for hundreds of dollars. Because it's a sliver from the actual cross of Christ. You can go to a certain part of, I guess it's in Italy now, where you can see the shroud, you know, and you can get blessings from this thing. And we have missionaries in countries where they walk on their knees for miles and miles and miles in order to appease idols, in order to bow down their heads and worship. The lost world worships a lot. In fact, every nation around Israel was a worshiping nation. They worshiped their idols, they worshiped their gods, and they worshiped what they thought were gods. Do you worship you know not what? Look at the book of Acts in chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 23. Back up to verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.' God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations for man to dwell in all the face of the earth, and determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him. He almost couldn't stand it. Here was a preacher of the gospel going into Athens, and he saw monument after monument and statue after statue. Now, before I get to the church, I want to tell you something about the lost world. They ignorantly worship God. Amen. Don't you be fooled by this line of logic by the ecumenical movement that says that if somebody is doing something sincerely, then it's okay with God. No, it's not okay with God. If I call my wife Sarah, but I do it sincerely, is she going to be offended? You better believe she. She's going to say, who's Sarah? By the same token, if you call God Buddha, what do you think he's going to do? Or if you call Jesus and you call Mary instead, you think God's going to get offended? Over and over in the Bible, we find that God is a jealous God. This world ignorantly worships God. He says, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. They were ignorant of several things. The first thing they were ignorant of, who was God anyway? They had everybody there. Man, they had all the Greek gods. They had all the Latin gods. They had gods that nobody ever heard of. They had big gods, they had little gods. And they were scared to death of these gods. They figured at any moment any one of these gods could crush them if they didn't put a statue. And they were so scared they said, well, what if we forgot a god? What if there's some god out there roaming around in the heavens and we forgot, we don't know about him, so we'll just put this statue up and say to the unknown god. Now picture the creator of the universe, the judge of all the earth, walking by and seeing this monument, this statue. And he looks down on it. Is God going to be impressed? God made the world. He's going to be impressed with a little cement and limestone statue that somebody made for him so that, oh man, I was going to destroy the world, but I'm not now because I see the statue and it says to the unknown God. Absolutely not. But in the world's ignorance, they think that God thinks like us. And he doesn't. God's not worshipped with the work of men's hands. And that's one of our big contentions with idolatrous religions, and especially religion that many of us came out of, the Roman Catholic Church. It's not that we hate the Pope and we hate Catholics and we hate these things. We don't hate anybody, except the guy who cut us off the road. But other than that, we don't hate anybody. We love them, but we stand against false worship. And so you cannot tell me that someone is right and is pleasing God when they are bowing their knee to a statue rather than to God. Back in the text in John chapter 4, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What did Jesus say? He was talking about the Jews and he says, we know what we worship. You and I here today in the church? Oh yeah, it's fun. It's fun to preach on the sins of the world. It's fun to preach on the sins of lost people. It's fun to nail them. But you know what you worship. Is there any doubt in the room here today who we worship? Absolutely not. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know what I worship. I know in my heart that I don't worship Mary, that I don't worship a statue, that I don't worship a saint. I know what I worship. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. It says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When they saw the young child, they bowed down and they worshipped him. Didn't say that they worshipped them. It says they worshipped him. Mary had no part of it. For all we know, Mary was down on her knees with the same thing. We don't know. But we know that when Jesus was come of age, that Mary was a worshiper of the Lord God. It's amazing. But the world thinks that they worship God, but they don't worship God. There's a clear difference. But we know what we worship. Look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9. It says, and they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Verses like this give Jehovah's Witnesses fits. Because they want to take Jesus Christ off of the throne. But there is a reason why he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You want to know what that reason is? Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, there's no discrepancy in calling Jesus Christ God Almighty, God manifest in the flesh, the very image of the invisible God, because the disciples understood this. When they saw Jesus, they went to his feet and they worshiped him. Amen. They didn't walk up to Jesus and saunter up with their hands in their pockets and shake his hand. Hey, Jesus, how you doing? Where you been the last couple of days? No. They fell at his feet and they worshiped him. Over and over and over in the New Testament, it makes it clear who we are to worship. It's not an image. It's not Mary. It's not any of these other things. It's not any God that you can create. This unknown God is known. He has a name. He's addressed by his name, and he's worshipped by his name. And if you're not worshipping the Lord Jesus, you're not worshipping God. Just plain and simple. You are not worshipping God. They ignorantly worshipped him. I don't have the verse on it. I didn't write it down. But remember when Jesus was going across the lake and he went to the other side in the land of Gennesaret, and there was a man there that was possessed of devils? It's an interesting thing. The Bible says that the devils, when they saw him, they ran and they fell at his feet and they worshipped him. And of course, they didn't say, hey, you're the greatest thing that ever lived. No, they said, please don't kill us. Let us go out into these swine. But they bowed, they surrendered, and they gave him reverence. Amen. That's the devils. The ones who are against God. And you think God is out of control. You guys think that God doesn't have Satan hedged in. There will be a day when Satan himself will bow both of his knees and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the devil and the Antichrist and the false beast and all the devils and every lost man on the face of the earth and everyone who's ever spit in God's face and everyone that ever denied he's existing will one day in hell bow their knee and worship the Lord. God will force them to their knees in worship. And against their will, they will worship God and declare that he is Lord. That's the devil that does that. Let me ask you a question, my Christian friend. What's your problem? What kind of neck has yours been lately? Your neck is so stiff, God's going to have to break it in order to make it bow. Could it be that we have lost sight of what worship is all about? Could it be that we have lost the idea of worship? We've lost the attitude of worship. We've lost the act of worship. And maybe in your life, you wonder why you feel so far away from God. Examine this. Do you regularly and habitually, on a daily basis, worship God. I didn't ask whether you witnessed for Him. I didn't ask whether you read your Bible. I didn't ask where you confessed your sins. All these things are good. Let me ask you a question. Have you worshipped Him? Do you know what it means to worship God? Let me take you quickly through just a couple of verses in the Old Testament. Why is this so important? Because God said in John chapter 4, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The Father is looking for people to worship Him. We have a lot of ideas and things in this land of what worship is, but let's find out just real quick in the Old Testament. And we'll narrow it down. We could go through 30 or 40 verses, but we'll narrow it down. We'll take a couple. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, verse 6. I don't know if I got that page in my Bible. I lost a page in here somewhere. Hey, we'll come back to that one. How's that sound? Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. I know Nehemiah is still in my Bible. The glue's still solid in that part. Look at the book of Nehemiah. They had a tremendous meeting in the book of Nehemiah. And in chapter 8 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." This is a group of people that is worshiping God. You notice the posture? The posture is that their knees were bowed. In fact, they didn't just bow. A lot of times when you want to give God reverence, you kind of go like this, you know? One knee bowed and not the other one. But these people, when they worshiped, they had their face to the ground. That's humility. It's hard to be proud when your face is on the ground, huh? It's hard to be proud when you are prostrate. You know what they had? They had an attitude of God that you and I don't have. They had a reverence for God that you and I don't have. You know what I found myself doing? It's one of the reasons why I got started on this idea of worship is because I found myself getting a little bit irreverent. That's my confession. You know, I was talking with another brother. He says, yeah, you know, me, the same thing. I'd say things that should have come out of George Burns' mouth and not a born-again Christian. Hey, isn't it true? Come on. He is the living God, the creator of the universe. And we throw His name around. Oh, we don't take His name in vain because we don't say the cuss words. But some of the things you say in reference to God could be classified as irreverent if God had to classify it. Have we lost our reverence of God? Has familiarity breeded contempt? Look at the disciples. They walked with Him for 3.5 years. When they saw Him again, they weren't at His head. They weren't at His shoulder. They were at His feet on the dirty ground. Down there at His feet, worshiping Him. Yes, He's our brother. The Bible says He is. Yes, He's our friend. The Bible says He's a friend that sticketh that Old Testament saints had when they worshiped God. Look at another one. In Psalm chapter 95 and verse 6. Psalm 95 and verse 6. It says, "O come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Is there any... And you can go through the whole Old Testament. There's only one place in the whole Old Testament where it even insinuated that somebody worshiped God standing up in the Old Testament. And that was when they saw the glory fall upon the tabernacle in the wilderness when they were all in their tents. And the Bible says they all arose out of their tents and worshiped. And so you might be able to say, well, they worshiped standing up. But I don't think so. I think they arose out of their tents and got down on the ground and they worshiped God. But here's the Old Testament posture. They worshiped God with their necks bowed, with their knees on the ground, with their face on the floor, prostrate and humble before an almighty God. I believe they knew who God was. Israel was sold into the Babylonian slavery because they did not worship anymore. Every time Israel lost a battle is because they first ceased to worship and then they went off into sin and then they worshiped other gods. You don't bow before the god Dagon, do you? You don't worship Balaam. You don't worship the Catholic gods. You don't worship these other things, do you? Oh, but there's some other things we'll bow down before. You know, you can be said as to put anything before God. That's kind of like worship too. We were driving through a neighborhood this morning. I saw three people this morning worshiping out in their driveways with a rag and a bucket and some soapy water. And they were worshiping. They didn't want to drive their cars because their cars might get dirty, so they stayed in the driveway. They wanted to buy this car, but they never wanted to put any miles on the car because the car might get old. And so they don't have any miles. They don't drive the car. You can't sit in the car. You can't do anything. Oh, but you can polish it and wax it and everything. Yeah, I know who some people's gods are because they put that thing before the Lord. And it's more important to wash the car on a Sunday morning than it is to come and hear the word of God. We worship we know not what. Many times we worship in just name only. Just with the lips, just as a kind of a token. Some of us go through the form and the act of worship only at church. It's an amazing thing only at church because that's, by the way, where the other brothers and sisters see you. That's where you're seen and that's where you're perceived. And so, yeah, hey, it's a good thing to act holy around church. It's a good thing to, when you get around the brothers, not to cuss like you do during the week. Not many of you guys have lost your temper in church. No, you don't lose your temper in church, but you lose it on the job during the week. You don't tell off-color jokes in church, but you tell them off-color during the week. Oh yeah, during church time, that's when you say praise the Lord, but when you're on the guys down there on the dock, praise the Lord doesn't come out of your mouth so often. Well, you got to tone that down a little bit because you're going to stand out, you're going to look weird, you're going to look frustrated. We don't worship. And what I'm trying to say is, we don't hold God in the esteem that He ought to be held. I'm not holier than thou telling you this. I'm coming from my heart. This is where I'm at. I see a difference in the saints in the Bible when they worship Jesus and then when I say that I worship Jesus. You know, God's looking for somebody to worship Him. Will you worship Him? And say, will you serve Him? There are people that serve Him day and night and are tirelessly involved in doing work for God. But God wants the worship. God desires the worship. God could evangelize the whole world in a second if He wanted to. He doesn't need us. He put us in this work for a reason. But you know, God has called out of them, out of the Gentiles, a people for His name. God wants some love from us. God wants some adoration from us. God wants some things that come out of our lips and out of our hearts to be things of worship. Do you worship God? The Bible says the Father seeketh such to worship Him. A devil can worship God. How much more a saint of God who has been saved from eternal damnation, how much more ought you to be more desirous to worship God? He ran and fell at His feet and worshiped Him. Maybe the saint of God ought to do a whole lot more. Okay, Brian, what are you saying? Are you saying that we're not right because we don't bow our heads? Well, some people might say that. In fact, we could set up a worship clinic. We're so seminar crazy in today's day and age. Fine, let's make a seminar. I can set up a seminar real good. I'll set up the lesson plans and I can do it and we can get down and we can have a worship seminar where we learn. You know, we'll have diagrams. We'll get our engineer brother right here and he'll set up degrees, you know. Okay, we got to have 35 degree slant on our back, you know. We'll have our head bowed and your head is considered bowed when it is at a certain angle, you know. And we'll have techniques. We'll loosen up our muscles, you know. Consuelo Garcia, she's doing all that physical therapy to get her broken arm back into shape. We'll do that. You know, we'll get that physical therapy and we'll get ready so that we can worship. So we'll get our bodies all limbered up and we'll know how to kneel and we'll know how to prostrate. But let me tell you something. If every one of us tonight when we gather around the Lord's Supper got out of our chairs, got down on our knees, put our face to the ground and worship God that way, we still may not worship God. I don't want to teach the form of worship because the forms were Old Testament stuff. In the Old Testament, they had a physical tabernacle. In the New Testament, we have a spiritual tabernacle. In the Old Testament, they had physical furniture. In the Old Testament, they had a physical sacrifice. Everything that they had was a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why we don't sacrifice lambs anymore? Because the Lamb of God already sacrificed Himself for us. Why don't we offer sacrifices anymore? Because Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And then He sat down at the right hand of God. And God says, let all the angels of God worship Him. He's to be the focal point of all worship. No, we don't. The physical part has been done away. You see, this woman in her mind, she was all caught up with, man, we got to be at this mountain. And some people say, I just don't feel right unless I'm at church, you know, and I feel holier when I'm at church. Guy walked into Brent and Joe's place there in Poland. And it was a couple of weeks before we got there and he looked around and he was all excited and he says, oh, wow, church here. And that's great. Hey, where's your cross? They were meeting in a school building. And he said, well, we don't have a cross. And he looked over in the corner, and the school during the week, they used VCR tapes, you know, to teach the kids. And so they had a TV over in the corner. He said, you got a TV, but you don't have a cross? I can't worship God where there's no cross. And he took off and he went out. And you know where he probably went? He probably went to a place where they had a cross. But our God is not worshipped with men's hands. Amen. It's why we don't have any stained glass around here. It's why we don't spend a lot of money on church steeples and all these things. And people have come up to us before and said, why don't you spend more money on this? Why don't you increase this? Why don't you build this over there? But hey, this is more than we ever expected. It's just simple sheetrock and 2x4s, and if it burned down tonight, we'd meet out in the parking lot. And if we couldn't meet in the parking lot because it was raining, we'd go down to the public school and we'd rent a couple of rooms until we could figure out what to do. The building is not the worship place. You worship from your own temple, from that body where Jesus Christ dwells in you by the Spirit. Now, what are you doing? Only worshiping God on Sunday nights around the Lord's table, or if you don't come on Sunday nights, not at all. I think I have a reason why our Sunday night meetings can be so dead. Can be so lack of participation. Because you don't have any idea what worship is. You don't do it on Monday. You don't worship God on Tuesday. You don't worship Him on Wednesday or on Thursday or on Friday or on Saturday. One day you'll come in. And you'll listen to somebody speak from the Word of God, and you'll think that's worship. What we're doing right now, we are not worshiping God. You guys are sitting and listening. Hopefully you're listening. And I'm up here, and I am preaching. And I'm preaching from the Word of God so that we can edify and build up one another, and the conviction of sin and the Spirit of God can touch our hearts, and that's what we're doing. But we're not worshiping God. Worship is solely focused on one thing, and that's on Jesus Christ. A lot of people say, well, I can worship real good when I go out into nature, you know, and I can smell the trees, you know, I can see the birds. You know, I found that not to be true. I'm sorry if you are and, you know, you like to hug all the trees, but I found that's not to be true. I tried that. I said, man, and I went out. We got a place in the country now, and we set our trailer up out there, and I thought, you know, this is going to be great. I'm not going to have any neighbors around, you know, and then we start to get neighbors, and now we're going to get more neighbors, and all these people are moving in. But I thought, well, I could walk off in those woods and I can just worship God. Yeah, this is how it looked. I'm out there. Beautiful day. Wow, I've never seen that kind of caterpillar before. That is the strangest looking caterpillar. This tree right here, it needs to be trimmed bad, you know. Wow, the kind of firewood I could get from this tree right here. Hey, you know, I just noticed this pasture right here would make a great apple orchard. I wasn't worshiping. I was getting all caught up on the creation. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Hey, enjoy God's beauty. God made it here for you to enjoy. If all you got is an apartment with a window, enjoy the ingenuity that created that apartment, okay? Enjoy God's creation. Enjoy the trees. Go outside, get your hands in the soil. Nothing wrong with that. But I found just simply getting out among God's creation, that doesn't necessarily create worship. In fact, nothing creates worship. And people think, well, we can all get back to nature. And I've been reading a lot of books lately on the, you know, back to nature movement and the Amish movement and all those kind of things. And it's just real interesting to hear their viewpoints and how they, but they feel like getting back into an agricultural type society and getting back to the land and back to the natural rhythms of nature, that they can be closer to God. But there are a lot of people in the Amish communities that look pious on the outside, that are hypocrites on the inside. And there are some saints of God that are stuck 34 floors up in a high rise in the middle of an inner city to somewhere that know how to worship God. And they don't need to spend thousands of dollars to get back to nature to know who God is and where they fit into God's plan. They bowed their face. Look at Philippians in chapter 3, verse 3. Don't worry about looking at the clock. Luby's is open till 9 tonight. Sorry, we ain't going to beat the Methodists there today. I'm sorry. Look at Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Worship has nothing to do with the flesh. If it did, then people who could not bow their knees because of some physical reason would not be able to worship. See what happens when we begin to set up some sort of an outward mode type of thing? You can't worship because you're not doing it this way or you're not doing it that way. In the New Testament, you don't have any form. You don't have any ritual. You don't have any certain words that you have to say. There's no certain posture that you have to be in. Everything in the New Testament concerning worship is spiritual. We are the spiritual people of God. Israel in the Old Testament were the physical people of God. We don't worship in a physical temple. We worship God in spirit and in truth. You don't need a picture of Jesus on your wall to help you feel more religious. In fact, it'd be better if you didn't. Because if you had the real picture of Jesus on your wall, you might be real surprised. He might look a whole lot different. His face might be a whole lot blacker. His hair might be a whole lot curlier. His hands might look a whole lot tougher. And he might have a look in his eyes that you wouldn't want to look at. Maybe it's better we don't have pictures of Jesus, what he really looked like. What we have are pictures of what people want Jesus to look like. I don't think anybody manicured their hair like that in those days, you know, long flowing blonde hair and all that kind of stuff. No. You don't focus on anything with your eyes. You focus with your heart. That's the first key of worship. Get rid of all aids to worship. Get rid of them all. Get rid of all aids. There is some music that they say is worship music. They don't have any words, they're just music. Worship music. Well, you know, music has a powerful medium. Music can move the heart. We were in an elevator the other day, and there was a... No, I was in Kinko's the other day. And I was sitting there working, and there was a guy who was working next to me, and there was this song on. And this guy looked over at me, and he said, "The kind of music kids listen to nowadays." And I said, "Yeah, you're right." But it wasn't the kind of music that kids listen to nowadays. It was the kind of music I listened to. And I thought it was real cool. And before he said that, my feet was kind of going, you know, like that. But of course, you know, being the hypocrite that I am, I said, "Yeah, you're right, the kids." Who wants to stand out? You know, I don't. But feeling good about music is not worshiping. Worshiping is being caught up with Jesus. You say, "Well, I can't do that. Why can't you do that?" Because I don't know what he looks like. What you're trying to do is you're sitting there mentally trying to get a picture in your mind of Jesus so that you can worship him. But he's not going to let you do that. He's not going to give you any indication of what he looks like so you can worship a physical picture in your mind. Here's what we have to concentrate on when it comes to God and worship. Is not his physical body or appearance, or the places where he walked, or the things that he did here or there, and the trees that he touched. The things we have to worship are the attributes of God. Do you know any? Do you know any attributes of God? Do you know anything about God's character? Look with me at a verse in 2 Chronicles in chapter 7 and verse 3. 2 Chronicles in chapter 7 and verse 3. "And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.'" Several things they pointed out about God. They said, "He is good." They didn't say, "We are good." They said, "His mercy endureth forever." They didn't say, "Our mercy endureth forever." They were caught up with the Lord, and when they worshipped him, they worshipped the thing that God was. He was goodness, and he was mercy. Now make a list of all the things that you could worship God for. I'm not going to give you a formula. You take the Bible and use the Bible as your worship book. Why don't you do this? Tomorrow morning when you do your devotions, after you've gone through and done your prayer and done your Bible reading and whatever else it does, and if you don't open the Bible in the morning, take 5 minutes and open your Bible. Forget shaving for one day and use the 5 minutes to open your Bible instead and walk into work a little gruffy, but at least spiritual. Open your Bible and read a few words. And when you're done, take some time to worship God. Amen. "Lord, you're good. Lord, your mercy endureth forever." "Man, I thought I only worshiped God when I was in church. I thought this was the only time. After all, we're going to a worship meeting." Let me tell you, God is seeking for people to worship him on Monday morning and on Tuesday morning and all the days through the week. And I guarantee that if this body of believers here worshiped God on a consistent basis, we would have no problem coming together and have to try to create some kind of a worship service. It would happen automatically. We would know what to do because every day of our lives we were in tune and we were used to raising our hands and declaring that God is good. A couple of weeks ago I gave a challenge in the Sunday night meeting. I said, "Go home and just worship God." A couple of people came back to me and they said, "You know, I was all alone in the room and I lifted up my hands and I thanked God for he is good and I worshiped him, and it felt strange because you were looking at yourself. And look at this idiot in his room all by himself. But there was a God in heaven that was pleased with that. He loves worship and adoration. I'm going to give you just a couple of things. Like I said, this is not going to be a clinic on worship by any means, but just consider some of these things before we close out today. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look in verse 20. It says, "And David arose from the earth, and washed, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set before him, and did eat bread. And then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou did fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, and that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore can I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not come to me." Interesting thing about David. When his child died, he'd been praying for 7 days and fasting, just like you would pray as a parent. If your child was sick or was ready to die, your heart goes out to your children and you cry out to God. But when the child died, it was evident and it was clear that God had said, "No, I'm not going to let the child live." When God says no, do you complain or do you worship? You see, it's not just in the meetings, it's not just when everything's going good and everybody's singing songs. It's when God says no, is when you need to be on your knees and you need to worship God. Amen. Look in the book of Job in chapter 1. Job chapter 1. You know the story? Everything he had was destroyed. All his children dead. All of his possessions gone. Then Job arose in verse 20 and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's room, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Here was a man who we never knew until we seen a story in the Bible, who went down and he lost everything that he had. Furthermore, he didn't know why God had done this thing to him. He couldn't figure out what God was doing. He was overcome with grief. He was overcome with shock. He didn't know what to do, but he got down on his face and he worshiped God and said, "God is good. He gave and he take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Oh, but afflictions and trials come your way and you're not on the ground worshiping God. You're in God's face with your fist up in his face and saying, "God, why? What did I do to deserve this kind of treatment from you?" As if you possibly were some sort of an equal to God. God just shakes his head. When afflictions and confusion and trouble and trial come your way, that's the time when you need to lift your voice up to God and say, "The Lord is good." Worship changed these men's lives. And knowing how to worship God will change your life too. You will draw near to God and you'll draw away from the world. And that's exactly what we want to do. Look at one more verse with me. In Psalm 95:6 again. Psalm 95:6. I don't think I'd be stretching to say that this verse right here is God's invitation to his people today. He says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he's our God. We are the people of his pasture and a sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Is your heart hard today? Is it cold? Been kind of frustrated with the way God's been working lately and you haven't understood everything? You've been overcome by all the things that batter you day by day? He saved you. He changed you. He gave you a new life. And throughout all eternity, you will be before his throne declaring that he is worthy, that he is good, that he is holy, that he is just. You need to do it tomorrow morning. You need to worship God tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday and Thursday. This has got to become a habit of our lives. It's got to be something that we do as Christians. We worship God. We could go through a whole slew of other verses, how we can do it and why we can praise Him and all these things. But the truth is that if for no other reason God deserves the worship, we are obligated to give it to Him freely. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I confess to being ignorant of worship. Lord, and in what I do know about worship, I don't practice it like I should. Lord, I'm embarrassed to come before you and say the many times that I've been irreverent, that I could have worshiped and praised you, but I complained instead, that I could have bowed my knee and worshiped and just submitted myself to you, but I rebelled instead and hard and stiff-necked. And Lord, I know that the only way you can bow a stiff neck is by breaking it. And Lord, I don't want to be broken. Lord, I want to humble myself before you. I pray that we as a body, as individuals, oh God, that we'd humble ourselves before you. Lord, that we would become a people that worship you, that magnify you, that adore you. Lord, forgive us for falling away from our first love. Forgive us, Lord, for getting mechanical in our service and our adoration of you. Lord, I pray starting today you touch our hearts, Lord, that you'd break our spirits. Oh God, I pray that you'd make us people that would worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing number 249 as an invitation. God has touched your heart with anything. In peace, feel free to bow your knee before the Lord and just ask Him for forgiveness. If you're lost and you're not saved, please, we'd be happy to have somebody take a Bible and show you what it means to call upon His name and to be saved. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your holiness and for your grace. Lord, may praise and worship and adoration come from our lips. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.